Okay, and then we're going to go into the message this morning. Heavenly Father, we just thank you, God, for who you are, Lord, and who we are in you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that you have gathered us and called us here together as your church family, God, as your body. And I pray, Lord, that as we sit here and as we listen and as we hear your word preached, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would empower the words that come out of my mouth, Lord, that and that you would open our hearts, Lord, and that we would be receptive to what your Spirit is saying to us this morning, God. May your will be done here in this place, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So we are in Galatians 5 once again. I know the bulletin says that we are starting with verse 1, but we are actually starting with verse 13. So Galatians chapter 5, verse 13 to 26. So just give you a moment to turn over there in your Bibles. Galatians 5, 13 to 26. And this is a passage that we know quite very well. The part of this passage is the fruit of the Spirit. And last week we talked about being set free in Christ. We're going through the first half of chapter 5, and we're talking about how we were set free in Christ. For freedom, he set us free. Sometimes we are stuck in the cycle of slavery and enslavement because we've never really experienced true freedom before. We don't know what it's like to be truly free. And so we're kind of stuck and sort of in the same cycle of doing things over and over again. And so Christ has brought us from slavery to freedom, from being slaves to being sons and daughters. And the Father looks at us then, the Heavenly Father looks at us, and what he sees, he doesn't see a bunch of servants or robots whose sole purpose is to do his bidding. No, he looks at us, and what he sees are his children. And when he looks at us, he loves us. He cherishes us. He adores us. He's proud of us. There is a freedom from being loved this much. And there's a reason why Paul says that the law doesn't save us. Can you turn down the treble a little bit? He looks at us and we're his children. But there's a reason why Paul says that the law doesn't save us, right? Because if it was obedience to the law that saves us, if it was our obedience to the law that saves us, I got to be honest, we're screwed. I mean, no one's going to be saved if it depended on us completely, right? Because you and I all know, we all know that none of us, that all of us, every single one of us has issues. We have problems, man. No one is ever going to be able to be perfect. And so when God says he saves us, when he redeems us, it's not about our own perfection. It's not about how well I scored in the righteousness game. Jesus lives perfectly for me, on my behalf. And he gives me the perfection. He gives me his perfection when I entrust my life to him. I mean, that's what makes me righteous. It's Jesus' righteousness given to me. All right? And if we are made righteous through the work of Christ on the cross, then we are adopted as sons and daughters of God. That's what we've been talking about for the last little while. Nothing can take that away from us. Not hell or angels or demons, nor height or depth, nor life, nor death. Nothing in the world can take away our childhood from us. Not even our own selves. So if you are God's child, it's for life. And the life we have in Jesus, it lasts a long, long time. All right? Last week we kind of mentioned that, you know, but some of us have attachment issues, right? We know we've been adopted. We know that we're loved. We know that we're a child. But we can't get a grasp of why or how God could love us this much. And so we hold back a little bit to protect ourselves, right? For some reason, we expect God to disappoint us in some way. It's like, God's not answering my prayers. So you hold back a little bit to protect yourself. Or it's like, I did everything you asked me to, God, but I lost my job. I was good, God. I was a good Christian. Why did you let me get sick? And so there's a part of us that holds back, that wants to isolate ourselves from God. Right? We can't fully give ourselves to God. We can't really fully surrender to God. So then the Bible says that, but the Bible says that we're submitting again to the yoke of slavery in this case. We can't understand freedom in Christ because sometimes, quite frankly, it scares us to let go of our stuff. And so we revert back to past habits, to prior habits. We do things because it gives us pleasure or makes us happy or gives security or significance or value, and it gives it to us now. But these things never last. And so this is what typically happens then, okay? The more stuff you do that you know that God doesn't like, the more you kind of isolate yourselves from Him, right? So the more you withdraw from Him because you just don't want to deal with it. I mean, that's what depending on your works does to you. It tells you that God doesn't love you because you are failing Him. That's what depending on your works does to you. And so you withdraw. And the more you withdraw, eventually you'll end up leaving God altogether. And then what Paul says then is that you are severed from Christ. You're enslaved all over again. But here's the thing. If you are God's son or daughter, you have the greatest possible freedom in that. There is an incredible, incredible amount of security in this. I mean, if you are the son or daughter of the greatest, most magnificent, most perfect being in the universe, the creator of all things, of everything, I mean, how can you lose? You can't. And so Paul says in this last passage, stand firm. Christ has set us free. Now that was last week, okay? So we're going to go in this week, Galatians 5, verse 13. I'm going to read that out to you. It says this, "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, verse 16, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. Let me breathe. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is this: it's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And so if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. For you were called to freedom, verse 13 says. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity
for the flesh, but through love serve one another. The first point I want to make here this morning is that our freedom doesn't mean that we can do whatever we want. This freedom that Paul's talking about here, it doesn't mean that we can do whatever we want to satisfy our every whim or every desire, all right? Freedom in Christ doesn't mean license to do whatever we want, thinking that, oh God, God's already forgiven me anyways, right? I'm covered by grace, I'm good. This is not a kind of free-for-all kind of freedom. It's not about whether I have to do this, or I can't do this, or I can do that. What Paul is saying here is that freedom is about loving relationships and about being able to freely interact with people as a natural extension of love. But here's the thing. The most natural way for us, we're human beings, the most natural way for us as human beings to kind of think about freedom is kind of to narrow it down into kind of, it's about do's and don'ts, right? We have a list of do's, we have a list of don'ts. We have freedom, for example, if our list is all do's. You know what I'm saying? Our freedom is limited, however, if our list includes some don'ts. And as much as we think that we're not bound by legalism, right? We've been talking about legalism here. And as much as I've been talking about how much up here against legalism, arguing against legalism, and how, and we all kind of understand the ineffectiveness of legalism to save us, I gotta be honest, it's a hard thing for us to get away from. We're always going to have a sense of, God probably does not like me doing this, or God will be pleased if I do that. And so this could play out in a couple of ways, and these are kind of extreme, but neither way is necessarily a good place to be, okay? The first way is we do things because we think it'll please God. So we serve. We volunteer at soup kitchens. We help out in Iwana. We play on worship team. Anything we do it to score points with God, all right? Now, once again, I have to be very clear. These are all very good things to do. Keep doing these things if you're doing them. They're excellent things. But there is a strong sense of duty or obligation around doing these things. See, it kind of sounds like this. I volunteer because that's what good Christians do, right? That's what's expected of me. Or we do it out of guilt and fear. I serve because God or Pastor Keith won't be happy with me if I don't, right? Right? And let's be honest, you probably don't care about what I think anyways. But if we do stuff like this, if we do stuff out of this kind of motivation, that's legalism. Because at the end of the day, you're not really doing stuff for God or for other people. What you're doing is you're doing stuff to affect other people's opinions of you. And at the end of the day, you're doing stuff for yourself, essentially, to make you feel good about yourself because you made other people happy. People are pleased with you. See how we got there? And so we as church leaders, right, we in the church here, we're kind of guilty of kind of perpetuating this too, right? Because we kind of base our criteria of how spiritual a person is by how much they're serving in church. You know what I'm saying? But I know too many people, there are far too many examples of people who do a ton of stuff, who kill themselves by serving in the church. But their hearts couldn't be further away from God. Inside the church, we play the part of the good Christian really well. Outside the church, our lives are a mess. Inside the church, we sing songs about Jesus. Outside the church, Jesus doesn't affect our lives at all. And that's turning back to the worthless elementary principles of this world that Paul is talking about in chapter 4. That's stuff that will actually sever us from Christ. It enslaves us to a way of Christian living that's not the gospel at all. And so the other way this kind of do's and don'ts kind of living, kind of Christianity works, is pretty much the opposite. A lot of us have grown up in the church, and if you have grown up in the church, this way might actually be sort of a reaction to the first way, okay? It may not be, but it could be. What this way looks like is this. You take everything you do as a good Christian, right? I'm talking about, in quotes, good Christian. You're doing all the churchy things, the legalist way things. Except instead of doing those things, you do the exact opposite. All right? So, for example, for people in this camp, there comes a point in your life where the things you do in your church life, they don't really have any real meaning to you anymore. Okay? Jesus isn't real to you anymore. You might have known him at one point. You've studied the scriptures. You've gone to Bible studies. You've memorized all the Bible verses. But it doesn't feel real to you anymore. And so, you grow up and you discover that there's this world out there where you can do everything you wanted to do. Things you know would probably be frowned upon if they came to light in the church world. Right? So, I don't know, for example, this is just an example here, and I know a lot of people who are in this. You start partying. That social drink you used to have once in a while is now just one of many to get you absolutely plastered. You start being open to things that maybe you weren't a year ago or something. You wouldn't even think about or dreamed about doing a year ago. You're shacking up with your boyfriend or girlfriend. You're focused, or maybe it looks this way, you're focused on your career of getting the best job possible, making the most amount of money possible, regardless of who you'll cross along the way. You do everything for the moment, right? You only live once, right? I'm not going to say it. you can ask the young guys what, you know, I'm not going to say it. Might as well enjoy as much as possible. You know what I'm saying? But here's this thing. You think you're free, but this is also a kind of do's and don'ts, rules-based kind of living. So instead of following rules, you're trying to avoid them altogether. Because your life is based on the things you do or you don't do, not necessarily on who you are. There's a difference there. You believe you're free, but that freedom is not the kind of freedom Christ sets us free to enjoy. See, do's and don'ts kinds of living, it isn't the kind of life that God envisions for us as his children. He calls us to freedom, but we're actually just enslaved. But the Bible here, Paul gives us a third way. And here's how Paul says it should look. It says this, in verse 13, through love, serve one another. And last week we went through verse 6 that says, in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. So in other words, it doesn't matter if you follow the rules or you don't. What matters, the only thing that matters is that your faith is expressed in your love for others. That's what matters here. That's what has to come out of a life of faith, okay? That's the product of the life of faith, love. Actions expressed through love, okay? And that's the third way, the way of the gospel. It's that everything we do, whether it's within the church community or out of it, everything that we do, it's done as an expression of love for God, first of all, and for that person standing right in front of me. Okay? Whatever we're doing then, how this looks, whatever we're doing, if we serve in Awana, for example, we do it not because we've been told to, or out of duty or obligation or guilt or fear. We do it because we love the kids that we're serving. We do it because we want them to experience the love of Christ in their lives, just as we have. If we volunteer at soup kitchens, we're not doing it because we feel bad for people. We do it because our hearts call out in love for those who are less fortunate than we are. If we serve on worship team, it's because we love the church. We love the church community, and we want them to encounter the beauty and the wonder of Jesus through music, just as we've experienced Jesus like that. Everything that we do is because of love. So on the other hand, when we do, when we live licentious lives, when we live lives where we just do whatever we want, we need to ask ourselves, is this really a loving way to live? Is this really a loving way to live? When we do everything for our own enjoyment, is this an act of love for others, or are we just serving ourselves? When we go to the club and get messed up, is this an expression of love or for other people, or is it self-serving for ourselves? When we spend our time and energies sacrificing our relationships in pursuit of careers, money, materials, things, is that a loving act, or is it self-serving? You ask yourself that, whatever you do. Am I doing this out of love? Or is it just selfishness? Christ sets us free. Yes, he does. But that kind of freedom is always expressed in love. But there's another dimension to this. There's another dimension to this, and it's a huge one, okay? Verse 16 says this, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." Because, let's be honest, this type of love that's being required of us, that's being asked of us, it's pretty much impossible, okay? I say this is how it's going to be, but then I say now it's going to be impossible. There are guaranteed going to be days where you're like, I don't feel like being a nice person today. I just don't. Okay? But the beauty of being God's sons and daughters is this, is that he sends his son, or he sends his spirit into our hearts. Because honestly, we can't do it on our own. We can't. It's impossible. We need the Spirit to be constantly empowering our lives to be able to love like this. See, the reality is that we are fallen, we are flawed, we are imperfect human beings, right? Paul says this in verse 17, says, "For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do." So there is in each one of us here a war between two forces, whether we see it or not, that are in direct opposition to one another. You know, it's the war between impulses of the flesh and the Spirit working within us. Okay? So even as I'm talking here, I'm making a case for a life in the Spirit, their flesh is in each of us saying, they're questioning what I'm saying here. They're saying, no way, I'm not buying it. I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to live how I want to live. I mean, that's the spiritual reality we're living in. That's what we're dealing with here. Okay? And so the flesh plays out like this. We're going to go to verse 19 and 20. And whenever we see lists like this, right, in the Bible, we kind of roll our eyes and a little bit and kind of gloss over it and say, that's not me. But hear me out here. It says this. These are the works of the flesh. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. That's pretty rough, man. those are some pretty deviant things happening here. But before we say, you know, I thought we weren't supposed to be legalists, so why is Paul giving me a list of things not to do, okay? Before we say that, let me make this clear. Our tendency is to look at this list and say, you know, the Bible's telling me to avoid these things. It's telling me to act this way or that way. It's telling me do's and don'ts again. It's going back to there, okay? But what Paul is trying to get at here is really to ask yourselves the question, what are you motivated by? In your heart of hearts, what are you motivated by? Because if you're motivated by the Spirit and it is expressed in love, there's no way it's going to look like this list here. You know what I'm saying? What I'm saying is that Paul doesn't write this to get us to avoid this and that. He's writing this to say that if we are motivated solely by the flesh in us, this is what's going to come out. These external actions are kind of like the symptoms, right, of what's going on inside of our hearts. And if our hearts aren't being led by the Spirit, this is what it's going to look like on the outside. Right? These are just the external things that come out of what's going on inside your heart. Let's look at it this way. And I'm not going to go through all of them, okay? But I'm going to point out a couple here. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality. If there is lust in our hearts, it's going to be exposed on the outside through acts of sexual immorality, impurity, and sensuality. That's just the way it goes. Right? Guys, God does not intend for us to fill our sexual intimacy in front of a computer screen. It doesn't work that way. But the problem runs much deeper than porn or sexual immorality or premarital sex. There's a heart issue here, deep within us. There is a spiritual issue here. But the longer we avoid dealing with it, the worse the problem is going to get. Okay? All of you people who are dating or hope to date, God says that sex outside of the covenant of marriage is wrong. But God isn't putting this in place to kill our enjoyment of sex. Okay? Sex is good. God designed sex. The Bible celebrates sex. I mean, there's a whole book of the Bible written about it that celebrates sex. But sex is only good inside the relationship of marriage. Okay? So on a practical and relational level, this absolutely makes sense. Because only in the marriage relationship, only in a relationship that has a covenant behind it, that's committed, that has a lifelong commitment behind it, will you have the greatest opportunity for a real deep intimacy with another human being. You know what I'm saying here? You make a covenant, you make a lifelong commitment to others, and it frees you to offer yourself completely to someone else. So if, correct me if I'm wrong here, but if you're a woman, generally speaking, you will not offer yourself fully to someone unless you felt safe, protected, committed to, secure. And to be honest, and I'm speaking as a guy here, giving the inner workings of the male mind, okay? Most guys, if they're not going to commit to you in marriage, ladies, most guys, when they're bringing up sex, they're not talking about love and intimacy. Okay? So I'm not going to go through this whole list here. But let's be clear, sexual immorality, and I talked about this, is not the only thing mentioned here, okay? It's one of many. I mean, let's look at idolatry. We all of us have idols of the heart. If we are not worshiping God, if God is not the object of our worship in our heart of hearts, then we're worshiping idols, whatever it could be in your life. Then there's relational things like enmity, strife, jealousy, anger, rivalries. We have all of these things in our relationship, every one of us. There's jealousy in our hearts. I mean, that's the way we are. There's going to be enmity. There's going to be times where we act out in anger against someone else. We're going to have rivalries with other people. We're human beings. We're fallen human beings. But one observation I want to point out to you is this, is that you take all of these things in this list, and they all point to ourselves as the object. You know what I'm saying here? These are all symptoms of narcissistic, self-centered, selfish, self-absorbed heart that is the trademark of being led by the flesh. We're all worshiping ourselves here. It's all about ourselves. It's about our own desires. It's about our own feelings of entitlement. When we have rivalries and strife, you know, it's about our own sense of right. I have the right to do this. I have the right for myself. It's all about the self here. And taken to the extreme, this self-centeredness will lead us to our self-destruction. So the question we want to ask ourselves is, what is your heart led by? What really is your heart led by? On the other hand, here are the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against these things, there is no law. So once again, I want to point out to you that these are all the external workings of a life that is transformed by the Spirit of God. You can't look at this list and say, I suck at patience, but I'm good at the rest, so 8 out of 9 ain't bad. You can't look at the list this way, because then you're running into legalism territory. Okay? But if you are being led by the Spirit and you're seeking out more and more of the Holy Spirit in your life, all of these things will come out to some degree in your life as you interact with the world. Okay? So we don't work at these things in and of themselves. We don't necessarily work harder to be more loving. Because it's impossible. You ever tried doing that? Like, I got to be more loving. I got to be more loving. And it just kind of falls flat. Or I got to be more patient. And it just falls flat. And then you got to be more patient, and you're driving along, someone cuts you off, and your patience runs out the window. You know what I'm saying? It's hard. You can't work at these things. It's impossible to. At least we don't work solely on these things anyways to make us better. What we need to work on instead, what we need to focus on, what we need to work on is walking in the Spirit. That's what we've got to work on. And the closer that we walk in the Spirit, these things are the natural result that comes out. But notice this, as much as the flesh list is marked by self-centeredness and self-absorption, the fruit of the Spirit, this list here, are all things that come out in our relationships with other people. Okay? Real love has no meaning unless there is something other than yourself to give love to. Right, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, etc. All of these play out in our relationships with other people. They don't happen when you're sitting in your home playing computer or whatever, or watching movies. They play out when you interact with the world and other people. And so if you are led by the Holy Spirit, if you're walking with the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this is what comes out. It's the result of it. What is your heart led by? The flesh? The Spirit? I mean, do you want to be enslaved, or do you want to be free? Do you want to be stuck following a list of do's and don'ts? Or do you want a life led by the Spirit where good things naturally come out of you? Jesus is offering you this kind of freedom. So remember who you are in Christ. Remember who you are. You are a beloved child in the eyes of the Heavenly Father. All right? Run to Him. Let Him embrace you. Because you can only find freedom, true freedom, in His loving arms. Let's pray. Lord, I pray, God, for each one of us here, for myself, for the people in this room, Lord. God, that we would know who we are in You, Lord. And Paul in Galatians has been talking all along about us being adopted as Your sons and daughters. Lord, that we would find true freedom in that, true security, that You pour Your love on us to rescue us from death and condemnation. And Lord, out of our freedom as sons and daughters, I pray, God, that we would walk in the Spirit that You send into each one of us You call Your children. God, that You would empower us, each one of us, Lord, to live and to love in the freedom that You gave us. So Lord, I don't know where everyone's at, Lord, what our struggles are. But I pray that each one of us would run to You, would walk in Your Spirit, would be led by Your Spirit, that we would draw strength from Your Spirit, that we would find our value in Your Holy Spirit, our significance, our joy, our freedom, our hope. Thank You, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm just going to ask the ushers to come forward, please, for a time of offering. Let's pray once again. So, Lord, I pray, Lord, that as we respond to You, Your message, Your word this morning, God, we come and give thanks to You, Lord, for who we are in You. And Lord, this, as we respond in tithes and offering, Lord, pray that this would be not just something we do because we've always done it, because we're told to do it, but God, let us give just a portion of what You've blessed us with financially as a celebration, as a symbol of gratitude for all that You've blessed us with. So Lord, may You be pleased. May we be cheerful and glad givers, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Give Harmon a round of applause for that. Thank you. Thanks, Harmon. Let's stand and pray with me, please. So, Lord God, as we leave this sanctuary, when we go out as Your sons and daughters, living in full freedom that, God, You died on the cross, Lord, to give to us, Lord, to pour, richly pour out on us, Lord. God, when we walk in your Spirit, Lord, that gives us life, empowering us to love the world and to love you, Lord, as you call us to. And now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or imagine, according to the power that is work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Please be seated. You may be dismissed after a moment of silent prayer.